Let's open our Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 6 all the way to verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone in to my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given into the hands of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner, and all more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word, because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over, all Israel to you." And he said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face until you bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband Paltiel, the son of Lachish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about. For the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to Benjamin. And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole of house of Benjamin thought good to do. Then Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron. David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Just so far in God's word, and let's pray together. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. We pray, O Lord, now that these words, which are life to us, would indeed bring us life. In Jesus' name, amen. Many have said in the past that all is fair in love and war. This, of course, is a terrible thing to say, because it justifies all kinds of actions that are immoral by people during times of war or even in times of love. But in this chapter here before us, we are faced with a civil war that is taking place in Israel, a war between the house of Saul and the house of David. This war continues over several chapters all the way until David is finally anointed as king in chapter 5. But up to that point, there's going to be this great tension and war that exists between the house of Saul and the house of David. Unsurprisingly, many commentators who look at this passage quickly skim over it, and they want to get to the really juicy bits where David is finally appointed as king. And they want to get to the bits where David is made, a covenant is made with David between him and God. They want to look at the golden ages of Israel where David rules as king. But these passages, they don't have much time for. I think that's a mistake. I think there's so much to learn for us in these passages. And one of the reasons for that is because we ought to prepare our hearts in the Lord for whatever circumstances might bring upon us. That means not only good, but evil days to come as well. We're told in chapter 3, verse 1, that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Many who lived during the Second World War would say a similar sort of thing, that the war seemed to have lasted forever, a whole lifetime, and then it took another lifetime to recover from it. Similarly, these chapters reflect a long war that happened between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why has the author selected these particular episodes in this civil war in Israel? What is he intending to teach us by these? Well, as we saw several times in the previous book, in 1 Samuel, towards the end of the book, what the author was trying to show us was David's innocence in the death of Saul. He wanted us to be absolutely clear in our mind, when David eventually becomes king, he was not the one who killed King Saul. He was actually one who resisted on several occasions to kill Saul, even though he had the opportunity to do so. And here, what the author wants to show us once again is that even though David has the opportunity to kill these many people who are standing in his way to become king, he does not. But instead, he trusts in the Lord who has promised him these things. But this chapter also brings us into an impossible question. This is the impossible question this chapter confronts us with. Just in the previous chapter, we've already seen that the war broke out because of Abner's arrogance, Abner's ambition. And there we saw that it was a war between the house of Judah and the house of Benjamin. But it was more than that, because Abner's command was not only over the house of Benjamin, but it seems that he had mighty command over the house of all of Israel as well. So here's the reality. It is one tribe of Israel against 11 other tribes of Israel. So you ask yourself the question, put yourself in David's shoes. How could David, who is part of the one tribe facing the 11 tribes, become king? The answer is, by military expansion. That's impossible. Even David with his fighting mighty men would not be able to do it, because even if he were to be able to conquer each of the tribes of Israel one by one, what would be left for him to reign over? A bitter people, a broken people, a destroyed people. This is not the kind of people that David would want to reign over even if he had the chance. So the question is, how is God going to accomplish his purpose, which he promised to David that David would become king over Israel? And that is exactly what this chapter intends to answer for us. It intends to give us the answer to the question of how is God going to accomplish his purpose in seeming impossible circumstances to establish David as king later on, even though David is horribly outnumbered by all these other tribes. And it has to do with division and unity. You know the old saying, divide and conquer? Well, that's exactly what happens here. This is a beautiful narrative, so we're just going to retell the story of the narrative and show you the three different parts in the narrative. The first part in the narrative is from verse 6 to verse 11. What you find there is a house divided. A house divided. What's so important in this section is we find here suddenly that Abner is the one who is strengthening himself. In verse 6, it's told in the ESV that there was a great war between the house of David and the house of Saul, and Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. We've already seen the kind of person that Abner is. After Saul had died, Abner was the one who appoints Ishbosheth as king over all of Israel. Now, this might probably be because if Ishbosheth is king, Abner has a place in the royal palace. Abner has a position in the world. Abner has military prestige. He has all these things. He has possibly financial gain as well. But Abner recognizes that he can use Ishbosheth as a pawn in his great game of chess. Ishbosheth doesn't seem to be a strong leader at all. In fact, Ishbosheth is dreadfully afraid of Abner, as he probably rightfully is, as we saw in the previous episode, where we saw Abner's great skill in military battles. But here we see that Abner continually was strengthening himself and his position in the house of Saul. He was the one who was making himself, in effect, king. That's exactly why he appointed Ishbosheth as king over Israel, because he knew he can use Ishbosheth to his own advantage. And that's what he does. He uses Ishbosheth to his own advantage. But all is not well in paradise. Before long, we find that there was a concubine in the house of Saul that was named Rizpah. And Ishbosheth brings this accusation against Abner that he had in fact slept with his father's concubine. Now, the practice of concubines is not very well understood in our own times. It's explained to us specifically in Exodus chapter 21, verse 7 to 11. It's a really important passage to show that many of the practices of ancient world were in fact incorporated into the people of Israel. But then God limited those practices in ancient Israel so that the people of God might in fact be separated and holy, even though they incorporate the practices of the ancient Near East. The same was true with polygamy. The same was true with concubinage. To understand what a concubine is, it is like a common law wife. It is like someone who is a wife to a man, but at the same time, she has a lesser status than an official wife in the house. Nevertheless, it is like she is a wife in the house as well. The regulations laid down in Exodus chapter 21 actually show that God wanted to bring a restriction on this practice by saying that if there is a concubine in the house, this is not someone who is to be treated as if she's married to everyone in the house, but it is someone who is to be treated almost like a wife to the man whom she is married to. And so we see here that Saul was the one who had this concubine. Now, you might already remember that this spells trouble for us, because in the Deuteronomy code concerning the king of Israel, the king was not to have many wives or many horses. He was not to be entangled by the many civilian affairs, but in fact was to be faithful and to be a model of what marriage was like. Many people look at the Old Testament with disgust and they say, well, look at all the polygamy that took place. That surely cannot be good. But oftentimes the polygamy you find in the Old Testament is the exception rather than the rule. It's many times it's the patriarchs or it's the kings in Israel who committed this sort of polygamy. Now back to the situation with Abner and Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth brings this charge to Abner that he had in fact slept with Rizpah. And he says to him, why have you done such a thing? What's really striking in this passage is he charges him with this act of sexual immorality. That even though this person was formerly married to his father and might be freed now to marry whomever she wants, Ishbosheth says that Abner has slept with her and he has not made her his wife. He has in fact acted as if he were king. He has acted as if he had taken Saul's place. So the moment Ishbosheth brings this accusation against Abner, we might expect a explanation from Abner. We might expect to hear from him whether he was married to this person, whether he was intending to be married to this person or what was happening in this situation. We never hear from Rizpah, and we never hear from her father, Ai. But instead, we hear only from Abner a very angry response. Take a look at verse 7. Abner was very angry because of what Ishbosheth had said. Now, you might wonder to yourself, why was Abner angry in response to this accusation? Well, it might be because of one of two reasons. Firstly, he might have been angry because it was a false accusation. And if it was a false accusation, Abner could just have answered, rather than just merely becoming angry, he could have said, "This is not true. I don't know what you're talking about. There's no evidence for what you're saying." But it seems more likely that this was not a false accusation, but instead that Abner had considered himself entitled. He had considered himself entitled because he was the commander of the armies of the house of Saul, and therefore he was the right-hand man to the king, and in fact he was mightier than the king Ishbosheth himself. Therefore, he could do exactly what he wanted to do. So rather than address the allegations of sexual immorality, he straight up goes and says, "So he answered, 'Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father Saul and to his family and to his friends. I haven't handed you over to David.'" You see, rather than answering the accusation, he says, "Well, I've been faithful to the house of Saul for so long," with the implication that since I've been faithful, I can do these sort of things and not be accused of anything, of any wrongdoing. And he says to him, "Yet now you bring this accusation before me concerning this woman." What we see here in Abner is that because of his status in the house of Saul, he has taken all of this to his head. He really has considered himself as a man who is above the law, someone who has taken the place of Saul in some sense, at least as the military leader over Israel, and now also the one who can do whatever he wants in the house of Israel. Now, this kind of behavior towards a concubine was exactly the kind of behavior which was prohibited in Exodus chapter 21. But here we see this is exactly what Abner does. Abner lashes out in anger, and as a result, rather than giving an explanation, giving an excuse, whatever might have been appropriate at the time, Abner says he is going to hand over the kingdom to David. Now, that's quite a radical sort of thing to say in the midst of the civil war that's going on between the house of Saul and the house of David. This is exactly why they're fighting. They're fighting so that they might overcome the house of Saul, overcome the house of David, and no longer be troubled by the small tribe that is fighting against this. If he does this, he can establish himself forever as the king's right-hand man. But this accusation offends him so deeply that he says, "I am going to go over to David, and I am going to transfer the kingdom from Ishbosheth and from the house of Saul to the house of David." In verse 9, he says exactly this: "May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord has promised him on oath, and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth is in some sense not surprising for us for who have viewed his character so far. It tells us in verse 11 that Ishbosheth did not dare to say another word to Abner because he was afraid of Abner. A similar sort of response which he had later in chapter 4, verse 1 as well. So that's the first episode, A House Divided, where suddenly we start seeing that this house of Saul is crumbling from the inside. It has to do with an accusation, it has to do with sexual immorality, and it has to do with the breaking down of relationships that exists between Ishbosheth and Abner. But as a result of this broken relationships that exists within the house of Saul, this is exactly how God was going to establish the kingdom of David over all of Israel, by allowing the false kingdom of Saul and Ishbosheth to crumble from the inside. a house divided. Well, the second thing we also see in this chapter is a marriage divided. This we find in verses 12 to verses 16. Here we see that Abner is not merely a man of words, but he is a man of action as well. So after he had spoken to David about the, after he had spoken to Ish-bosheth about this accusation, he goes straight and sends messengers to David. And he makes an arrangement with him. He makes a covenant with him. But his words are very interesting. Take a look. He says in verse 12, "To whom does the land belong?" Now, what an interesting question to ask of David, who is the one who has been anointed as king over all of Israel. To whom does this land belong? What does Abner mean by this question? Well, if you think back to who the land belongs, God had already promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that he was going to establish the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God had promised that he was going to use the people of Israel to bring judgment on the Amorites and the Amalekites and all those who were living in the land of Canaan. But their sin had not yet reached its full force. So he was waiting until that happens. Then he was going to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt so that he might bring judgment on the peoples in Canaan. So ultimately, this land belonged to Israel because God had given it to Israel on oath to Abraham. So it might be that what Abner was getting at was that this land was not belonging to one tribe in Israel. It doesn't belong to a division of the tribes in Israel, but it belongs to all of Israel who have inherited the promises all the way down from Abraham. Therefore, he makes a covenant with David. He says to him in verse 12, "Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring bring over all Israel to you." You see, we see here once again the ambition and strength of Abner. Abner is this military leader who believes that he can command all of Israel. If he wants to, he is a kingmaker. He can say, "Follow the man David." Or he can say, "Follow the man Ish-bosheth." And whatever Abner says, in his own mind at least, there is where the people of Israel will go. And that's exactly what he does. He says to David, "Make a covenant with me, and I will make you king over all of Israel." Now, it's very surprising how David answers. David says to him in verse 13, "Yes, this is good. I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that is that you shall not see my face unless you bring first Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Now, the first time you read that, you might wonder to yourself, why is David concerned for this woman, Michal? How does this relate to the war that's going on between the people of David in Judah and the people of the entire, all the other tribes of Israel? How do these things relate to Abner? Why is this Abner's business? And how does this have to do with the succession of the king? Well, one of the things that David must have thought when he heard this news from Abner is he must have thought to himself, this is a clever ploy by Abner. Abner is trying to trap me. Abner is trying to catch me out. He's trying to find me in a weak moment, and then he will catch me, and I will be his prisoner. He must have thought that Abner was not being faithful. Abner was being faithful, in fact, to Ish-bosheth in this action of seeming to commit treason. David must have thought, this man Abner is trying to catch me out. He's trying to kill me. He's trying to end the civil war by getting to me somehow and claiming that he can get all of Israel behind me. So David must have thought to himself, let me test him. Let me see whether this man is truly who he says he is, whether he really was going to do what he said he will do. And so he asks something which is really difficult. He asks that a commander in the armies of Israel undo something which the king himself did. That is, Saul gave his daughter Michal to Paltiel. And David is saying, if you can undo this both, then I will trust you, and then I can be sure that you're serious about this matter. What's surprising here is that David not merely writes to Abner in response, but he also recognizes that Abner is an inferior to Ishbosheth. He not only writes to Abner, he also writes to Ishbosheth in verse 14, and he asks the same thing of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Now, do you remember that the entire episode is contingent upon this breakdown of relationship between Abner and Ishbosheth concerning a woman? And now, once again, David tests Ishbosheth to see what he will do concerning this woman, this daughter of Saul, Michal. And so he writes to Ishbosheth and he says, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins. And so what happens? Verse 15. So Ishbosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband, Paltiel, son of Laish. Her husband, however, went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, go back home. So he went back. Now, you might remember what happened the last time that David saw Michal. It was a sad story, but also a heroic story. It was the time when Saul started to persecute David, and when Saul, at a feast, wanted to pierce his son to the wall. David saw that as a sign that he must now flee Israel and go to live in the wilderness because Saul was enraged and wanted to kill David. As a result, that's exactly what he does. Michal was the one who told him, you need to get out of here, otherwise your life is in danger. She was heroic. She was courageous in this situation. She was someone who was willing to stand with David even to the end and advise him to save his life even against the wishes of her father. This was the woman Michal, an extraordinary woman indeed. And David now says, I want her back. You see, but what happened after David had left all of Israel is that his father Saul gave Michal as a wife to Paltiel. This might have been because of some military victory that he had won. It might have been that he was in the king's favor. But now Michal was married to someone else. And yet David calls her back. There's lots of ethical issues concerning this, whether the marriage between Paltiel was and Michal was first arranged in love or not is uncertain. Many times in these ancient periods it was not. It was merely convenience marriages and so on. But clearly at this point, Paltiel loved Michal. And we see this when he goes after her and he weeps for her. Now he clearly doesn't take up the sword against Abner because we've already seen that Abner is mighty with the sword. Paltiel was not going to face Abner in battle, even to defend his own wife. When he was commanded to go home, he went home. Now, the ethical implications of this passage for us is that many people ask the question of when they were non-Christians in the past, they were married to someone, and then after they were married to this person, there was a divorce, and they broke up the marriage. And then after subsequent to that marriage, they got married again, and then they became Christians. Many people ask the question, should I go back to my first wife, or should I stay now with this wife I have here? We've already discussed divorce and remarriage when we consider Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 to 33. Those are really important words. Where Jesus says, there is only one condition for divorce, according to him. And that is sexual immorality. If that condition is not met, then if you divorce your wife and you go to be with another woman, that is considered adultery. But then this question, if you have already divorced someone and you get married to someone else and you then become a Christian, should you leave your second wife to go back to your first? The answer is no. Because this new covenant which has been established between you and your wife is now established before God. And that means that it is a marriage. Some people might look at this passage of Michal saying, being called forth from her husband Paltiel and going back to her original husband David and say, in this is justification for going back to the first spouse. But that is not at all what is taught in Scripture. Rather, what's taught in Scripture is that the person you're married to is the one whom you have the covenant with. These are important discussions for us to have. We see that here is the separation of Paltiel and Michal, a tragic and a sad story of Paltiel not being able to defend his wife in this circumstance, and David receiving back his wife Michal. We saw already in chapters 3, verse 1 to 5, how fruitful David was with his many wives already. And now we see Michal is here joining the family as well. So there is a house divided, that is the house of Saul. There is a marriage divided, that's the marriage of Paltiel and Michal. Now we see that there is a nation united. A nation united. In verse 17 to 21. We see here that Abner, after he has done exactly what David has asked, to bring back Michal to him, he calls for all of Israel's elders to come together. And he says to them, for some time you have wanted to make David your king. In this, he acknowledges that there is a desire in Israel that their true king should be David and not Ishbosheth. So it's not merely the fact that God has anointed David as king over Israel, but it's also the fact that Israel wanted David as their king, that Abner proceeds. He then first goes on to them and says to them in verse 18, now do it, for the Lord promised David, by my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Now if you thought Abner defecting from Ishbosheth and going to David's party was treason, this is doubly treason already. Now he not only goes to the party of David, but he goes to the elders of Israel. And he says to them, Ishbosheth isn't the true king. Make David your king over all of you. Can you see how this is such a treasonous act in the land of Israel? If you thought that was bold, if you thought that was ambitious, take a look at what he does next. In verse 19, Abner also spoke to the Benjaminites in person. Now that is an affront. The Benjaminites are the people from where Saul came. They were the people who were faithful to Saul. They were the people who knew Saul as their king and the king of all Israel. The first king of Israel came from the Benjaminites. So surely the Benjaminites would want to be like, we are going to remain with Saul. Our loyalty is with him and with him alone and his family line. But Abner here calls even the people of Benjamin forth, and he says to them that they should make David as their king. Then he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole tribe of Benjamin wanted to do. When Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron, David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord the king, so that they might make a covenant with you, and that you may rule over all that your heart desires. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, what is the lesson we can learn from this passage? What's the point of this passage? Well, there are four very important lessons for us to learn, and I'll briefly mention each of these for us this evening. The first one is that what God has promised, he will accomplish. What God has promised, he will accomplish. By anointing David through Samuel, God has promised to David already that he will be king over all of Israel. And even before that, there was a more ancient promise in Genesis chapter 49 that indeed there will be someone from the tribe of Judah who will become king. And now we see that God's promises are being fulfilled. At the beginning of this chapter, we were wondering, how is it that God's promises will be fulfilled? It seems impossible. One tribe against 11 tribes? How can the tribe of David succeed in this matter? But it ultimately comes down to God's promise. And that's exactly what Abner says over and over again. We see in verse 9 that Abner says, "May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord has promised him on oath." We see again in verse 17 that he reminds the people of Israel of the promise that God had made. In verse 18 he says, "Now do it, for the Lord promised David, by my servant David I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all of the enemies." Abner knew these promises, and so the reason David would ultimately become king is because God is faithful to his promises. Whatever he has promised in his word, he will do it. God will accomplish everything that he's promised in his word. The second lesson we learn from this for us this evening going into this week is that God often uses evil men to accomplish his purposes. God often uses evil men to accomplish his purposes. As we read through this chapter about Abner and all the chaos that takes place in the house of Saul, and then ultimately with David as well, as would later happen, ultimately leading to Abner's death by the hand of Joab, we see that this man is not a man who is upright, not a man who knows the Lord as he ought. He's a man who quickly burns out in anger. He's accused of sexual immorality. He is quick to kill his friends, and he is one who quickly switches sides and allegiance. So whatever Abner's motivation was for suddenly remembering the promises of God, it might not have to do with fulfilling the purposes of God. It might have more to do with switching allegiance and, yet again, ambition. But God used Abner to establish David as king. As God does so regularly in the history of the world, where God uses evil times and evil men, evil governments, and evil corporations to accomplish his purposes. He did it in the house of Israel under Pharaoh. He did it when Jesus was tried by Pilate. He did it as Judas betrayed Jesus. All these evil men accomplished God's purposes. The third thing we can learn from this for ourselves this evening is that this passage foreshadows the unity that will happen in the house of Israel, where the nation of Israel will be surrendered to one king, and they will finally be in the land with their king, and they will be under the word of God, just as God had promised in the book of Deuteronomy. But this is only a foreshadowing of the reality when Jesus Christ is said to be the Son of Man who takes all authority from the Ancient of Days in heaven and on earth, and he brings all the nations to himself so that they might worship God together forever and ever. The most glorious golden days in the land of Israel under King David are but a shadow of the glorious days to come where all the nations surrender to Jesus. And the last and final point from this is that marriage is to be guarded and revered. Marriage is to be guarded and revered. Much of the personal conflict that happens in this passage between Ishbosheth and between Abner, and also between Ishbosheth and Saul and Michal, are because of dysfunctional marriage relationships that are in this passage. They are not following after the prescriptions given to them in the Bible. As Jesus so profoundly points out in Matthew's Gospel, that you've always had the answer before you, that in the beginning it was not so. God created one man and one woman, and they were married. Well, let's pray together. O God, we praise you that all of history is at your command, and that you accomplish all the purposes for which you have sent it forth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do so in this world, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this world as it is in heaven. Pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might establish his church, his kingdom, and that many might come to know you as a result. Pray that you would use us as witnesses in this week as we share your word with others, so that you might be glorified in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.